Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Just as Abraham didn't go looking for God, you didn't go looking for God. It was God who found you. I realize that from your perspective, you say, well, no, I started thinking I need more of God in my life, or my children need God, and I went to church and I started to look for Him, but really wasn't your idea. That's why Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you.
If you're living this life with Jesus walking by your side, it's because God reached out to you, called you, and drew you to Himself. And you can trust Him with your life and your future because He has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. No matter how dull or routine or how dark these difficult days we're living in might get, keep serving and keep living for Jesus. With more encouragement out of Genesis chapter 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I love that it was not Abraham who found God, but it was God who found Abraham. The New Testament tells us that Abraham was an idol worshiper living in the area of Ur, which is in the area of Shinar, what today would be Iraq, in the area of Babylon. God could have found anyone, but God went looking and found Abraham. It wasn't because there was great merit in Abraham. It was because God wanted to show His grace upon him. And God chose Abraham to be the father of faith and the father of the Arab races and the father of Israel and the Jewish race. And looking back at one man, so much turns on his life. It is said that life turns on a dime. And you think about that with Abraham, and life turned on Abraham. As this chapter opens up, we find him 99 years old. And just as Abraham didn't go looking for God, you didn't go looking for God. It was God who found you. I realize that from your perspective, you say, well, no, I started thinking I need more of God in my life, or my children need God, and I went to church and I started to look for Him, but really wasn't your idea. That's why Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. On one side of the door, it says, anyone who will, let them come, and whosoever would. And you look on the other side of the door, and it says, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. And that's so good to know. It's good for me to know that God wanted me, that God called me. It's good for you to know that you're not crashing the Christian party, that God isn't saying, I wish you would have never have come. But God reached out and called you and drew you and has a plan for you every bit as much as He had a plan for Abraham. And just as Abraham's life is such a turning point, there's a future that has a turning point for you, how you will affect those who will come after you. It says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, this is 13 years since Abraham has had his son Ishmael. It is approximately 10 years since we've heard from Abraham before. It is easy for us when we're studying Bible characters to think that God was revealing Himself to these guys every day. And we look for God's revelation every day. When the truth is, the Christian life is a marathon. And sometimes, the Christian life is a grind. That's what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes. It was the group, the birds, that wrote the song from Ecclesiastes. For everything, there's a time under the sun, a time to gather, a time to throw stones. And it's all very romantic, a time to live and a time to die. But when you go back and you read Ecclesiastes, you realize that Solomon was saying, blah, blah, blah. There's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and there's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and the sun rises, and the sun sets, and the sun rises, and the sun sets. And for us, it's Monday, it's Monday, it's Monday, it's Monday. In that life, it's like it's Monday again, it's Monday again. For me, it's Saturday again, it's Saturday again. It's the beginning of my, you know, week. It's like, here I am again. Where did the week go? Well, 10 years have passed. And I'm sure that Abraham prayed, sought God. I'm sure he grew in his knowledge of God. I'm sure that there were moments of deep fellowship. Abraham was a friend of God. But those times of great revelation come in flurries at times. And sometimes there's gaps. And what do we do in between? We serve God. We love Him. We put our nose to the grindstone and we live for Him. We do what we're supposed to do. So Abraham is 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. God reveals Himself to Abraham now as El Shaddai. Shaddai in the Hebrew being Almighty, all-powerful. He wants Abraham to know, there is nothing that I cannot do in your life. I believe God wants you to know that. He is El Shaddai to you. He is God Almighty. What is there that God cannot do? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and there is nothing apart from God that we cannot do. But He is everything. And He reveals Himself now to Abraham and says, I am God Almighty. And Abraham needs to know that. Because at 99 years old, God is going to reveal something to him that's pretty unbelievable. And He says to Abraham, walk before Me and be blameless. Now that's a hard verse to take. Because as we continue to study about Abraham, he's not blameless. Not practically. He makes mistakes. He falters in his faith of all things. Here we have before us the great father of faith who falters in his faith. Anybody else here falter in their faith? Anybody else here try to help God out? Anybody else here feel like they don't have faith to trust God? Well, that's Abraham. I was 14 years old when I was reading through Matthew for the first time, and I came across the passage where it says, Jesus is speaking, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that set off in me a quest for perfection, not only because of that verse, but because of a church that I began to attend about a year later, which was part of the holiness movement, which believed it was possible to reach human perfection. And so I tried to be perfect and failed miserably and found myself Sunday night, we talked about it being Monday again, found myself Sunday night at church, at the altar, in front of God, saying, I'm sorry, one more time, this week for sure, like Rocky and Bullwinkle, this week for sure, time and time and time again, until learning that, yes, the standard of God is to be blameless. The standard of God is to be perfect. But what is it that Romans 3 says? It tells us that the righteousness that we have can't come by the law. You can't even obtain righteousness by keeping the law, by never doing anything wrong. Righteousness doesn't come by the law, but righteousness, it says there in Romans 3, came by Jesus Christ. And then it says, for all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. And we find our righteousness not in the law, but we find our righteousness in Christ. So that every person in here, if right now you say to the Lord, even while I'm speaking, Lord, forgive me. God, I wanna walk with You. Cleanse me of my sin and allow me to live for You. If you pray that prayer right now, there's not a person in this room who isn't blameless. There's not a person who isn't perfect. Abraham had achieved blamelessness or perfection by believing in God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. It was accredited to him because the cross was in his future. You and I believe God, and we are made righteous because the cross is in the past. But it is the same way. The same faith that saved Abraham is the same faith that we are saved by. We, by faith, trust in Him and find ourselves holy and pure. The Lord said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, I'll make them like wool. And God says to you today, it doesn't matter what you've done. All that matters is a broken and a contrite heart. All that matters is confession. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive our sins if we'll confess them before him. Abraham is 99 years old. God appears to him as God Almighty, El Shaddai, and says, walk before me and be blameless. That's by faith. And then he says, and I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham had made a covenant or a contract with God 10 years ago when he brought animals out and a deep sleep fell upon Abraham and he prepared those animals and God gave him a vision of a burning lamp or an oven moving through the midst of these animals to seal the covenant that God was going to give him the land. And now he tells him there's going to be another covenant. I'm not sure that Abraham was necessarily excited when he learned about his part in this covenant. In the other covenant, Abraham had nothing to do. In this covenant, he's got something specific to do. Now I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. The change of name. It's kind of funny when you think of Abram's name being changed to Abraham. At the very end of chapter 16, Abraham gets his first child. He's old already, and he gets Ishmael, helped out by Sarah, trying to help out God. Take my handmaiden, have a child. And Abraham's name means father. That's what Abram means, father. So up to this point, visitors coming by would have said, what's your name? Well, my name is Father. Well, how many kids do you have? None. Well, then why is your name Father? I don't know. God said, I'm going to be the father of many nations. So then he gets one kid, and I'm sure he's ready for the next person to say, how many kids do you have? I have one. He doesn't have to say none anymore. So what does God do? He changes his name from Abram to Abraham, the father, to the father of many. So now when someone comes by and says, what's your name? Abraham, father of many. How many kids do you have? One. Again, he's got to live by faith. He will become the father of many, but his name is changed. Revelation 2:17 says, and to those who overcome, I will give a white stone, and on that stone I will write a name that only he will know. You and I have a name that we will be the only ones who know. We will be given a name by God. Just as Abraham had a name change. I don't know what that name is. I've thought about it, tried to figure out by my character, what kind of name would God give me? If it was by my character, it might be loser. Wouldn't that be a drag? You get the white stone, you pick it up and turn it over. Loser! I guess it really is by the grace of God that I am saved. Somehow I feel that it will be some kind of a grand name. I don't mind Furrow. I don't mind my name. My middle name is Leroy. I used to not tell many people what my name was. Middle name. I come from a farming family out of Iowa. My dad's name was Orville Eugene Furrow. My name was almost Eugene Orville Furrow till my mom intervened. And I was named after both of my grandfathers. My one grandfather is Robert Golden. My other grandfather is Leroy Furrow. And so I was named Robert Leroy Furrow. And I found a passage in the Bible in Psalms. What is it? Psalm 65, I think it's 10, that says that God will bless the furrows. God settles the furrows and God blesses the furrows. It's always good to find your name in Scripture. There's my name. And I received that. God bless the furrows, settle the furrows. That's good. I wonder what that name will be for me, and I wonder what the name will be for you. What an exciting moment to overcome and to stand before him and to be given that white stone and to turn it over and see the name given to you by God. Well, Abraham now must live by faith as the father of many nations. And he says in verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I believe that Genesis 17:7 makes replacement theology not an option. Do you know what replacement theology is? Replacement theology is that God chose the nation of Israel, made promises and covenants with them, but upon the rejection of Jesus, God established the church, removed his promises from Israel, and now fulfills them all in the church, so that every promise that God has made to Israel is fulfilled in you and I. However, Romans tells us that God, if God grafted you in, we're talking about Gentiles now. I realize some of you here are Jewish. So just bear with us Gentiles for a moment. We'll get to you in a minute. If God grafted in wild branches, that's what he calls us. We weren't part of the vine. We're wild grapes, wild branches. And God grafted us in and we took. How much more could God graft the original back into the vine and have it take? Is what Romans 11 says. And then it says this, and all of Israel shall be saved. As a nation, they are going to come to the point where they realize that they have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, accepted a false Messiah, and they will turn to Christ. And the Bible says, and God will pour a spirit of mercy and grace out upon Jerusalem, and they will weep and mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son when they look upon him whom they pierced. When did the people who live in Jerusalem pierce God? When Jesus was pierced upon the cross. God said to the nation of Israel, I will never forget you, my people. I've carved you on the palms of my hands. He said, can a mother forget her baby? Can a mother forget her child? Can a mother forget the child in her womb? And then God says, yes. We've seen that, haven't we? Tucson, 110, some mother leaves her child in the car. What do we say? What do you ladies say? How could she have forgot about that baby, right? Because you're not going to forget about your baby. But God says, yes. But even if they do forget, I will never forget you, my people. How could God make a promise to them, to the nation of Israel, like that, and not keep it? How could God all of a sudden say, I'm going to take yours and give it to him. I'm going to take yours and give it to them. If God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, how do we know that God will keep his promises to us? Replacement theology says Israel is no longer chosen by God, but the nation is still chosen by God, and the nation is still called by God, and the nation is still being used by God. Even to this day, they are in the land again. It had been said that they would be removed from the land and go back into the land again for a final time and not be removed again. And we're living in the last days and they are in the land. And read it again, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. That's the covenant to Abraham's descendants. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What does the word everlasting mean? Everlasting. It's a funny thing. In the original language, it means everlasting. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land which you were a stranger in. And then verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you. And I'm finally glad we got him to Abraham, because I've been calling him Abraham, no, Abram from up to this point. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant. I see Abraham leaning forward, and I will keep your covenant as an everlasting covenant. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And I wonder if Abraham said, is there a second choice besides this covenant? Abraham is 99 years old. I was in a Bible study. I don't know what grade we were in. It was with the Methodist church that I attended. A youth pastor had a Bible study in his house, and we're covering Romans, which tells us that we are no longer of the circumcision of the flesh, but we are of the circumcision of the heart. That God no longer requires us to be circumcised as a covenant to him because God has cut away the flesh of our hearts. Again, I was, I don't know, 13 years old, maybe even 12. I have no clue what circumcision is. I'm in a room, mixed crowd, girls, you know, my age, guys, and I'm the one, what's circumcision? Everybody else knew because I got chuckles from everybody in the room. And then the youth leader who was leading the Bible said, let's talk later, all right? Let's talk about it later. So the covenant is to be circumcision. And it is a sign of cutting away the flesh, that you could serve God with everything that you have. It is a sign of serving God with your heart, with your sexuality, with every aspect of who you are. Circumcision. Now, we, as Gentiles, don't have to keep circumcision. Being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't mean anything as far as a relationship with God goes. And this was clearly established in the book of Acts when there were those who were trying to make the Gentiles who were getting saved keep the law. But it became clear in Acts 15 that they did not have to keep the law. There were some requirements that they gave the Gentile Christians, but circumcision and keeping the dietary laws were not among them. But this is the covenant that God wanted with Abraham. This is the one that God wanted with the Jews. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, which turns out, interestingly enough, to be the perfect day to circumcise a child. Blood, the blood of a baby, gets to the point where it coagulates. At 8 days old, that's where it starts. It's the first day that the procedure could be done. It's interesting that God gave him that command. If it would have been on the seventh day, a baby would have problems. It's the eighth day that's better. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house and bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. It's only a slight change in her name. And it's indicated here by the English, from Sarai to Sarah. What's the difference? Well, Sarai is very personal. It's like a nickname. Sarai literally means my princess.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.